1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let's read verses 35 through 58. The Bible says this, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as in the heavenly, such is also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for this passage. God, as we read this passage, Lord, how can we not have hope? Lord, how can we not be rejoicing in the fact that we're saved? Thank you so much, God, for, Lord, not allowing this earth to be all there is. Lord, thank you, Lord, there's eternity. Lord, thank you, Lord, for making a way for us to be there with you. And God, just bless us tonight, we pray. I pray that you teach us something tonight, and the Lord, help us to leave better than when we came. And we love you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Resurrection body. I don't know about you, but there are certain passages of Scripture that you just occasionally need to go to, you need to read, you need to think about, you need to meditate upon. And the fact that one of these days we're going to get a new body, I believe, is one of those things that will help you get going. And I tell you, it seems that when you start thinking about our old bodies, especially a week after playing football and volleyball and hearing of folks having cancer, seeing people laying in beds paralyzed, you know, I'm glad that we're going to get a new body. Amen. And so let's just take a few moments tonight and look at this, and hopefully this will be an encouragement to you. Before we begin actually looking at the passage we read, let us consider three words for a moment. Let's consider the words life, death, and resurrection. First of all, let's look at the word life. We understand that life, man is made up of spirit, soul, and body. We understand that. Our pastor teaches that. We won't spend a lot of time on this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Of course, God works in, He Himself is made up in three, and isn't it like God to make man in three? Of course, man is alive. We have a body, we have a soul, and then of course, if a person is a Christian, their spirit is made alive. Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened," the word quickened means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." So if you're a Christian tonight, you are alive. Your spirit's alive, your body's alive, and of course your soul is alive. That is life. Now, let's look real quick at the word death. Now, death does not mean annihilation, unlike what the Jehovah Witnesses teach. It doesn't mean unconsciousness, okay? Death simply means one word. It means separation. That's That's what the word death means. When a lost person dies, their body goes to the grave, but their soul goes to a place of torment called hell, the abode of the unrighteous dead. Their soul is separated from their body in hell, just like when a saved person dies, your soul is separated from your body in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When you close your eyes on this earth, when you're saved, you immediately open your eyes in the next place, if you're saved, in heaven. So life, death, and then let's look at this word for just one quick second, resurrection. Now, the Bible teaches of two specific resurrections. Now, I'm not talking about the resurrection of our Savior. Two specific times of resurrection, the Bible teaches that. Revelation 20, verse 6 says this, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God." Now, according to the Bible, the first resurrection will occur at the rapture. Paul wrote concerning them which are asleep, of course that is the sleep of death, and those who are asleep in Jesus, meaning saved people. At the first resurrection, those which are asleep in Jesus, the Bible says, will God bring with him. That is, their souls are now with the Lord in heaven, and the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, just because their body is going to raise from the grave does not mean that they are in the grave now. Okay, when a person dies that are saved, they're immediately in the presence of the Lord, but their bodies are still down in the grave. Now, there's no contradiction here, okay? The souls will Christ bring with him, but the bodies are still in the grave or wherever they may be. At the time of the rapture, the first resurrection will occur. The bodies will rise from the grave and will reunite with the souls in the air. That is the first resurrection. Now, the Bible also talks about a second resurrection. This resurrection will occur after the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. Once again, the dead will rise, but not to be with the Lord forever. This is the resurrection of the damned. The Bible tells us, gives us a picture of this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then verses 11 through 15 tell us this, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Now notice here, "And I saw," who did John see? "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And notice here, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That is the second resurrection. You don't want to be a part of that resurrection. You want to be part of the first resurrection, not the second resurrection. I found an illustration of a battle where the fight was raging, the soldiers were weary. Toward evening, the fire ceased, and the men wrapped themselves in their blankets and lay down where they were. During the night, a snow fell and covered the ground. The next morning, little mounds dotted the landscape, and a bugle sounded out over the crisp morning air. Over here and over there, a mound broke up, and men began to stand up and shake off the snow. But many of the mounds were undisturbed, for they contained men that died during the night. And so when our Lord descends from heaven with a shout, the graves of Christians will be emptied, but the unsaved will remain in their graves for another 1,000 years. That is the first, that is the second resurrection. Now, let's specifically talk about the context of verses 35 through 58, and let's talk about these resurrection bodies that we'll one day have. Well, we're just going to break down these verses quickly tonight and learn some principles from them. All right? Here's number one. First of all is this. Our mortal bodies must die before we are to receive our resurrection body. Okay? Our mortal bodies must die before we are to receive our resurrection body. Look what Paul says in verse 36. "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." Now, Paul gives us an example of this that we can understand in verse 37. Look what he says here. "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain." Now, living in this agriculture area that we are, most folks put out a garden. Of course, we have farmers in the room, and you understand this principle plainly, okay? Y'all that are farmers, okay, or even people that put out a garden, you can have a seed of corn. You can have that seed of corn for a long time. You can have it for 10 years. You can have it bagged up. You can have it put on a shelf. But you know what? In that seed is a tiny stalk of life, okay? But that stalk is not made alive or quickened until the seed is put into the ground and the seed dies. Now there is the seed. Life, it has life, potential life, but that life will never come to fruition until the seed dies. And so our new body cannot come into being until our old one gives away. Now, every corn has two bodies. It's got the seed body, it's got the stalk body, okay? But it can't have both at the same time. When corn is sown into the ground, okay, Brother Jack and Brother Don, you know what? You don't sow a whole stalk filled with ears of corn in the ground. That's not what you sow. You know what? You sow the body or the seed that now is, and when it dies, the new one or the stalk will grow. And so now we go to the cemetery and we see that how death has sowed mortal bodies row upon row. Just like a field of corn's planted row upon row, waiting for the time of harvest where their body will be raised up a new body. Now around this property, above the doors, you see these exit lights, and also you see these two lights coming out at the side. That is our emergency lighting that we have to have so that our buildings can be safe. Now, the lights right there, okay, if you look at those lights, the power is there, okay? But you know what? They don't come on. They don't just naturally come on. When do they come on? These lights, even though there's power to them right now, they don't come on unless the main system dies. If the power goes out, those emergency lights come on. And once again, our new bodies will not shine forth until our old bodies are extinguished. Now I know, and we're going to talk about death here in a few minutes, but death isn't necessarily a pretty picture. But folks, it's necessary. It's necessary so that our new bodies can come forth. Don't get discouraged about death, okay? And like I said, we'll get more to that detail in just a moment. But understand this, folks. This earth is not all God made for man to live in. This isn't all there is, okay? As old Paul Harvey always says, there is the rest of the story, okay? And don't get discouraged, okay? Because earth is just a fraction of the life God has planned for man to live. All right? So number one, our mortal body must die before we are to receive our resurrection body. Number two, there is a difference between our physical bodies and our resurrection bodies. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. There's a difference. Okay? Now, look at these verses here, verses 38 through 40. Look what they say. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now notice the word bodies. There's two different kinds, but yet they're both bodies. One is just as real as another. Right now we're in a terrestrial body. The word terrestrial means earthly. Or earthly, as the scripture says there. One of these days, we're going to trade in our terrestrial model for a celestial one. The word celestial means heavenly body, and it will be just as real as the one we're in now, except totally better. I mean, it'll be going from like driving an old Chevette. How many remember Chevettes? All right? Chevettes. Brother Chapman, when he was here, I couldn't help but think about when he was in high school, he drove around an old Chevette. And he drove that thing around, and then he gave it to another buddy of ours. And Gary didn't just drive it around. He hot-rodded around. He jumped it around. It was ridiculous. Old Chevette. Okay, I mean, a Chevette, it's not like, just because it has the word vet in it doesn't mean it's anything like a Corvette, okay? But going from like a Chevette, okay, to something like a Bentley or a Rolls Royce, no comparison. The only comparison is they both have wheels and they both go down the road. But other than that, no more comparison. Now, folks, multiply that times 1 billion, okay? And you can start to imagine a little bit what our new model is going to be like. Amen? And here in a few minutes, we'll talk about some of its capabilities. Now, we're going to be able to, God's going to give us a new body. Now, we may say that the terrestrial body or the earthly body is made up of atoms of one wavelength, while the celestial body will be made up of atoms of another wavelength. But nevertheless, folks, both bodies are real. Your resurrection body is not going to be some big orb of light that has no characterization to it. Okay, heaven's not full of orbs of light floating around. Okay, we're not going to be big balls of light floating around heaven. Okay, Jesus, after he rose from the grave, did not his resurrection body have flesh and bones?
Yes.
Sure it did. Now, it wasn't like these temporal bodies we have now, but it was kind of similar, but it wasn't exactly the same. Now, it's no problem with God to make various kinds of flesh and adapt them to various elements. Okay, he says that here. I mean, think about this for a minute. Think of a Bible example. He took the terrestrial body of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and made it to be able to withstand the fierce heat of the fiery furnace without singeing a single hair. Anything's capable with God. Okay? Now Paul illustrates for us the difference between a terrestrial and a celestial body that we will one day receive. Now, right now, a terrestrial body, or the one we live in, okay, it's flesh and blood, but the problem with that is verse 50. Look at verse 50 here. Look what it says. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So guess what? We got a problem. Because God says the model you're living in now is not equipped to live where I want to take you. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, that is why death is a part of God's plan, because our bodies have to be changed. Okay? Right now, God equips us to live in the terrestrial realm, but one day, God's going to give us an upgrade in a body that will be able to live in a celestial realm with Him. Okay? So, understand this, your terrestrial body, or your earthly body now, and your resurrection body, although they're similar, are not the same. There's a difference between them. All right? Number three is this. Man, this is good. I want you to get this, okay? We're going to start making some application here. I'm going to give you some more just facts, but make some application. Man, this is important. Number three is this. You can help determine the glory of your resurrection body. Let me say that again. You can help determine the glory of your resurrection body. Now look what Paul says here in verse 40 through 42. Look what it says. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Now notice here, he starts using this word glory. But the glory, now he's using this as an illustration, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also, look what he says, so also. He's using that as an illustration. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Hear what he said here? He compares some things that we can understand. Okay, he compares the sun to the moon. He compares the moon to the stars. He compares the different the brightness of the stars to one another. Now, today, no people are alike. It's true that much of our present appearance is the result of what went on before us. Okay, we see people who resemble their father or their mother. Okay, even particular emotions may be carried over from their parents. I see some of you teenage boys, and you walk just like your dad. I mean, you and your dad have the same gait, you have the same walk. I'm especially thinking of Brother Tristan and Brother Tim. You've seen you guys side by side walking together. You guys look a lot alike because you inherited that, Tristan, from your father. You know what? Even our personality types come from our parents. I mean, if you ask my wife, she will say that me and my daughter, Faith, just keep bugging until we get what we want. She calls it bugging. I call it persistence, okay? And we're just very persistent. And but we inherit these things from our parents. And you know what? We really have no say-so in what we inherit from our parents. I mean, some families abound with tall bodies, some with short ones. I mean, I'm tall. If you look at my brother, he's short, okay? We had no say-so in that, okay? I'm tall, he's short. That's just, hey, it's called genetics, okay? I mean, if you see this right here, folks, called genetics, all right? And before long, I'm going to resemble my father, okay? And we have no say-so in our first birth, but understand this. We absolutely are responsible with how we develop in our second birth. That's our responsibility. Although we may have little to do with the looks of our present body, we have everything to do with the glory of our future body. Now let me show you from Scripture what I'm talking about. Okay? Go to Matthew chapter 13. I want to show you this verse. This is interesting here. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is teaching his disciples. In the midst of this, he makes a statement. Look what he says here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then you don't have to turn there because it's a pretty familiar verse, but Daniel 12:3, most people know this verse. It says this, and they that be wise shall, once again, notice what he says here, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, let us learn a lesson from this. Okay, if the statement in Daniel 12:3 and Matthew 13:43 says that the righteous, specifically in Daniel 12:3, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever, the converse of that would be true also, that they that turn few to righteousness will not have so bright of a body. You know, over and over, God reminds Christians that our future in heaven is rated according to the work done while in our terrestrial or earthly bodies. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying. I'm not saying your entrance to heaven is based upon what you do in your body. We understand that. I'm not teaching false doctrine here. Okay, we're only going to heaven because of the blood of Christ. But once we are saved, our rewards are taught, are based upon what we do on earth in these physical bodies that God has given us. Okay, last time we had a Bible study and I taught, we talked about the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things, notice here, done in his body, according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Now, Bible talks about rewards, talks about crowns. I believe that is part of the reward in heaven, but I also believe there's other types to rewards other than crowns. I believe part of the reward that Christians will receive will be reflected on how bright you will shine for eternity. I believe that people in heaven that you meet won't have to ask how much you love Jesus when you went on earth. I believe it will be apparent by how much you shine in your resurrection body. I believe our love for Jesus Christ will be reflected in our bodies that God gives us. For some Christians, they'll glow like a 500-watt halogen lamp. But for way too many Christians, and sad to say, especially Christians who live in modern-day America, they'll be lucky to shine as bright as a 40-watt nightlight. I believe the Bible teaches that, folks. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus warns us, "For whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Folks, it's important that we're busy about doing the work that Jesus has left us here to do. It's very important. Listen to me. If it's just a selfish reason to be motivated to serve God, okay, a selfish reason to the fact that, you know, I want to have a bright body, okay? There ought to be more to it than that. I mean, we ought to do it, number one, because we love Jesus. We ought to do it, number two, because we love people. We don't want to see him go to hell. But, I mean, folks, somewhere in there, that ought to be a motivation. Why does God make rewards possible? Why does God offer rewards and offer things like this? He does it to motivate. I don't know about you, but, hey, you know what? I'm motivated by reward. I mean, I'm motivated by to get up and go to work for the reward of a paycheck. Now, that's not the only reason I like to get up and go to work, but that's part of it. Now, y'all understand where I'm coming from. Now, we got to be busy about doing what God wants to do, and especially about turning people to righteousness. I believe being involved in trying to reach people for Jesus Christ, turning people to righteousness. God has a special built-in reward, and I believe that will be how bright that your resurrection body will shine. Number four is this.
Man, this is good. Your resurrection body is a guaranteed promise. Guaranteed promise. Look at verses 42 through 44. Notice the wording here. Okay? It is sown in corruption. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. Aren't you glad that's not all it says? It is sown in corruption, verse 42. Look here. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body. There is a spiritual body. You know what God wants us to know, folks? That this whole thing about a resurrection body, it's a guaranteed promise. Guaranteed promise. You know, how soon is it we hurry the body of a departed loved one to the cemetery? Why? Because it's corruptible. You know, just like the grain of corn, it must be sown to come out in the harvest. The new body will be made up of material that cannot corrupt or decay. Aren't you thankful for that? Just like when people used to cook with iron skillets. Okay, nowadays we have a stainless, okay? But the old cast iron skillets, if you were to put those away a little damp, the next time you used them, they'd probably be a little rusty because that iron would rust. Now, you know what? Now, our stainless skillets are unrustable. Why? Because the material they are made out of makes them unrustable. So our promised resurrection body will be made of new material that will be incorruptible. Makeup, powder, perfume, flowers, soft music all combine their art to remove the stain of death. Yet the horrible fact remains. The old body has nothing of honor. There is nothing attractive about it. Right? I mean, you look at that body in that casket. I mean, you know, it's just a glimpse of what your loved one used to be. There's an obvious difference. There's no life. There's no animation. Okay? But the new body, thank God, will be raised in glory. A body capable of expression in realms of glory and light. 14 years ago, and again almost 3 years ago, I stood at the foot of the bed of my grandparents and saw the last twitch of their bodies on earth. I was there when they took their last breath. As I stood there and different thoughts go through your mind, I was trying to imagine what they were seeing as the angels wafted their spirits into the presence of the Savior. You know, the last time I saw them, they were weak and held captive by their mortal bodies. But the next time I see them, they'll have a body throbbing with life and vitality. As sure as God is real, so sure is the promise of a new resurrected body of incorruption, glory, power, and spirituality. Amen. Folks, that new body is a guaranteed promise. Just as God is real, so is the promise of the new resurrected body. This next point isn't necessarily in these verses here, but I needed to pause for a few moments just to remind us of this. Number five is this: lost people also have a resurrected body. Lost people also have a resurrected body. We won't take time to turn there, but let me just read to you a couple verses from the rich man. Notice what it says here. And in hell he lift up his what? His eyes. Being in torment. That speaks of feeling. The word torment means torture. It means being able to feel. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried. You can't cry unless you have something to cry with. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The rich man was dead, but yet he was conscious. According to the account, the Bible says that he lifted up his eyes and asked for water to be placed upon his tongue. Being in torment of the flames, he was aware that a drop of water might cool him and help alleviate his suffering. He had no problem acclimating himself to his new body and felt the horrors of hell. As I said before, folks, death is not annihilation like many false religions teach today. You know what? If I was going to believe that junk, I'd want to believe that there was nothing after death either. If that were the case, if death were only annihilation, there'd be no need to do what we do at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. No need to go visiting on Saturday. No need to run church buses. No need of Sunday schools. No need of children's churches. No need of soul winning if death was only annihilation. The sad fact of the matter is, folks, that every person in hell will feel the way they felt on earth. Except
more intensified because their feelings will never go away. They'll have use of their senses the way they had the use of them. They'll have use of their memory the way they had use of them. They'll remember the times where God so graciously sent a soul winner by their door, but they didn't have time. Or as the lady was today when my wife tried to hand her a tract, not interested, not interested. They'll remember those times. They'll remember the times they mocked and scorned. They'll remember, but you know what? The problem then is too late. Just as the saints in heaven are given an eternal glorified body, the damned of hell will be given an eternal body in which they'll feel the physical torments of hell. They'll remember all the times they could have accepted Christ but did not. And they, for all eternity, will beg for death to relieve them. But death has no power to claim the life as they burn in the torments of the flame forever. Folks, lost people have a resurrection body also. Now, I know that was more of a somber thing, but folks, we need to be reminded of that. We need to realize that. We need to realize it's important that as Christians, we're busy doing what God wants to do, because we're not the only ones who are going to get a resurrected body. Number five is this. Now, let's have some fun for the last few minutes here. Number five is this. This is my favorite point out of all of them. Our resurrection body will be like Jesus's. Now, let me read the verses to you, and let's talk about this for a minute, because this is really interesting. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Now, I love this. The last Adam. I love that term for Jesus. The last Adam. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, notice here. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as in the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have been born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Did you hear that? We shall bear the image of the heavenly. Just as we were made in the likeness of Adam in human flesh, one of these days we'll also be made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. 1 John 3 tells us this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. By the way, if you're saved, you have eternal life now. It's not something you get when you die. It's a present possession. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Here it is. But we know that. I love that. But we know. Yeah. You know, I get sick and tired of talking to people. Well, I think I will. You know what? You can know for sure. No one can know for sure. Wrong. Not according to the Bible. But we know that. What do we know? When he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Man, I love that. We shall be like him. Now let's talk about what Jesus was like in his resurrected body. Okay? Well, let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now, teenagers, this is superhero stuff, okay? You'll like this, okay? This is fun. Okay? The first thing one of the abilities Jesus had in his resurrection. By the way, the few I'm going to show you, I guaranteed aren't all of them. It's just what the Scripture shows us. Okay, remember something. The Bible doesn't tell us everything God knows, but the Bible tells us everything God wants us to know. Okay? So there's a lot more to this, I'm sure, but we have several examples here in Scripture. Okay? Look at verse 20. This is interesting here. After Jesus rose from the grave in his encounter with Mary Magdalene, verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascended to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Verse 19. Then the same day, now notice here, when the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Here's the first thing Jesus could do in his resurrected body. You know what he could do? He could travel extremely fast. Now, why did Jesus tell Mary not to touch him when he first came out of the grave?
Because he clearly says, don't touch me, Mary, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. Now, why did he have to ascend to the Father? The book of Hebrews gives us that answer, so that he could apply the blood to the mercy seat in heaven. Amen. Saved by the blood. Now notice here, later that day, Jesus appears to his disciples, and then he puts himself on display. Okay, he says, look, hey, check it out, guys. Here I am. Okay, and that's also, we find out that at the time he ate. Okay, what had happened from the time Jesus first had his encounter right out of the grave with Mary until later on in the evening when he saw the disciples? Here's what happened. He went to heaven and back. Now, you know, how was that possible? Well, it was possible because he was in his glorified body. Hey, if he was in his earthly body, you know what? NASA wasn't invented back then. And even if it was, it wouldn't go as far as heaven is. Jesus, in his glorified body, was able to travel from heaven to back in a very short amount of time. Now, unless we understand the vastness of that, it really doesn't make a lot of sense. But you know what? It took the Apollo spacecraft in 1969 3 days to reach the closest thing to our Earth, and that, of course, is the moon. Okay? 3 days to get to the moon. All right, now, start going further out in space. And by the way, this star I'm getting ready to tell you about is not the furthest star out there. Okay? I mean, we can't even comprehend the vastness of space. But there's a star out in space. It's a red supergiant. It's called Betelgeuse. It's one of the largest and most luminous stars known. If it were at the center of our solar system, it's so big that its surface would extend past our asteroid belt, past the orbit of Jupiter and beyond, wholly engulfing Mercury, Venus, Earth, and Mars. That's how big Betelgeuse is. It's not the biggest or furthest star out there. It's one of them. Okay? Scientists tell us that Betelgeuse is 640 light years away. Now, what's that mean? Well, we know that light travels how fast? One of you, you took physical science last year. Do you remember, Chad? Oh, you're taking it this year. Good answer. Okay? Okay, I'll save you. I won't put you on the spot. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. In 1 year, light travels 5.88 trillion miles. The light from Betelgeuse had to travel 640 light years at a rate of 5.88 trillion miles before we could even see it on Earth. Now think about that for a minute. It traveled 5.8 trillion miles a year for 640 years before anyone on Earth could ever see it. And that, you can only see it through a telescope. Okay? That is the vastness of space. Okay? The Bible tells us that heaven, twice the Bible describes heaven as being in the sides of the north. What's that mean? It means it's up there somewhere. We don't know where. Okay? I'll just tell you this. Okay? If Betelgeuse is that far away, heaven's further away. But yet Jesus made the trip in just a short amount of time. Why? Because his glorified body could move really, really, really fast. Now the Bible says that we're going to be like him. So since we're going to be like him, I think our glorified bodies will probably be able to move very, very, very fast. Okay? Now there's a lot of different things we could think about and speculate there, but we understand that the Bible talks about there's going to be heaven, there's going to be the new earth, that there's going to be new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Most Bible scholars believe it will be suspended between heaven and the new earth. Now, how are we supposed to get to all these places? Well, we're going to be able to get to them because we're going to have a glorified body, like Jesus is, that I think will be able to move very, very, very fast. All right? That's not the only thing Jesus' glorified body could do. Not only that, he could appear and disappear. Now, this is cool. Okay? Same passage we just read, John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, meaning the first day of the week, notice here, the Bible's very clear. When the doors were shut, okay, Jesus wasn't a magician, okay? When the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Okay, now obviously you had to say that because if someone just appeared in front of you, you would be ready to bang the door down to get out of there. Okay, I think it's so funny how many times Jesus freaked out his disciples. I loved it. Remember the time he's walking on the water? Oh, it's a ghost, you know? And here he just, boom, appeared in front of him. Okay, now remember, Jesus' body had flesh, he had bones. Okay, all right, and he was able to do that in his glorified body. Not only could he appear at random, he could also disappear. Are you thinking with me about that verse? Luke 24:31, and their eyes were open, the disciples on the Emmaus Road, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now that's pretty cool, okay? Jesus' glorified body could appear and disappear. Now, am I saying that we're going to be able to do that? All I'm saying is the Bible says we're going to be like him. Okay? So maybe if he did it, hopefully God will allow us to do it. All right? Here's the next part, all you guys have been waiting for. Jesus could fly in his body. Now that is so cool, all right? Acts 1:9-10, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up. Okay, and he wasn't going up in American Airlines, all right? He ascended up. All right, that's pretty neat, all right? He could fly with his glorified body. Not only that, Jesus' glorified body doesn't need rest. Okay? Now, we're all limited, aren't we? Okay, we've got to have that that word that too many people love. If you're really busy and have a lot to do, you don't like. It's called sleep, okay? We got to have it, okay? But Jesus doesn't need rest. His glorified body didn't need rest. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. By the way, the Lord Jesus, same people here. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So Jesus' glorified body didn't need rest. All right? So once again, am I saying when we get to heaven we can do all these things? I don't know. All I'm saying is the Bible does say we'll be like him. Amen? So hopefully he'll allow us to do these things because it'd be really cool. All right, now, Jesus was the first fruits of what we will be. Okay? Jump back with me, Will, to 1 Corinthians. We're almost done. Hang in there. Just got a few more points here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Back where we started at. Now let's jump back to verse 20. Look what it says here. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Okay? Now, the first fruits, Paul talks about the first one that is taken. Okay? If you have a fruit tree, you pick the first ripe apple to make sure it's good to pick the others. That is called the first fruit. Later, you return and gather bushels more just like it. And Jesus Christ was the first fruits of those that will be raised from the dead. At his coming, the Bible specifically says that, at his coming, at the rapture, there's going to be bushels more just like him. And that will be us. Amen. So, Jesus, our body, our resurrection body will be like Jesus's. All right, now, let's look at the next passage here, verses 51. Here's the point, number 6. Not every Christian has to die in order to receive the resurrection body. Now, I know the first point I made earlier was that our physical bodies have to die in order to receive our new ones, but there's one great disclaimer that some will get to experience, and that disclaimer is called the rapture. Now, there's a reason Paul uses this first statement in verse 51. Look what he says. Behold, I show you a mystery. It's mysterious. Really is. I mean, you think about what the rapture is. There's a reason he said that. Behold, now I'm going to blow your minds here a little bit, church, Paul's saying. I got to tell you about this mystery. Okay? Here's the mystery. We shall not all sleep, even though I've been telling you that our bodies have to die in order to get our new ones. Not everyone's going to have to experience that. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Folks, it's called the rapture. It's what we're waiting for. It's the next great prophetic event on God's calendar. It could happen at any time. It could happen at any time. And looking at the condition of the world, I truly believe we are the rapture generation. I believe that. I'm not going to teach you about it tonight. We need to quickly get through. I've taught about it before, but folks, it's very exciting. Okay, study the scripture. Look at what's going on around in the world. And I don't think it's hard to come to the conclusion that the numbers are falling, the hand's almost at midnight, the trumpet's about ready to sound. Okay?
Now, look how emphatic God is about this event happening. I love this. Verse 53. Look at this. Under inspiration, look what Paul wrote. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Okay? Now, there's a command, and there's an emphatic command. Okay? It's kind of like when I was a kid, you know, your mom says, go take out the trash, and you don't do it, and she's like, go take out the trash. Okay? Emphatic command. Command, emphatic command. Here's a very emphatic command. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Praise the Lord for that. I love it. It's got to happen. It has to happen. Amen. Number 7. Almost done here. Our resurrection bodies seal the deal on death for a Christian. Man, this is something to get excited about. Look what Paul says here, verse 54 through 57. Okay? And lots of times we read these verses, but sometimes we don't understand the whole context of these verses. But look what he says. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. When does that happen according to what we've just taught? It happens when? At the rapture. That's when this happens. So when the corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, right now, death is still in contention. Okay? If I'm driving home tonight, and I get hit head on, death will claim me. Okay? Death is still in contention. Although we shouldn't fear it, we still all have a little bit of fear of death. Okay? Although for the Christian death holds no power, we still don't necessarily want to face it right now. Okay? Since the day that Adam bit into the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death has terrorized mankind with its icy grip. But the day the trumpet sounds, the day when we are changed in the twinkling of an eye, is the day that death for the Christian is delivered its knockout blow. Amen. Now, death, God's not completely done with death yet, because he still will use it to deal with the lost. But for the Christian, at the rapture, death is no more, it's over, and I love the word here. Notice here, swallowed up in victory. That word swallowed means exactly what you think it means. It means to drink down, it means to gulp entire, to devour, to drown. Kind of the way the whale swallowed Jonah, okay, he just gulped him up and he was gone. That's the same way Jesus, at the calling up of the rapture, will swallow up death for the Christian. Except there won't be no regurgitating of it 3 days later. Amen? It's gone forever. Death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. Why? Why is that, folks? Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. Our resurrection bodies will seal the deal on death for a Christian. Now quickly, number 8, last point is this. These truths should motivate us for service. Now, honestly, the chapter could end at verse 57. Okay? But it doesn't. God wants to remind us after this great chapter of victory, after this great chapter of saying, look, Christian, look what I got for you. Look, Christian, look what I did for you. He's got to give us one more reminder, verse 58. And all of us know this by heart. Therefore, that's because of everything I just taught you, church. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The truths of the resurrection should cause us to have a certain character trait within our Christian lives. God wants to be steadfast. That word steadfast means settled. It means settled in your beliefs, in your faith, in the direction of your life, in your love for Jesus. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. There are certain aspects, Christian, that your life should be in your life should be described as unmovable. Hey, your Bible conviction should be unmovable. Hey, you know what? Your love and dedication for Jesus Christ should be unmovable. Your commitment to your spouse should be unmovable. God says, because of this,
amazing fact of the resurrection, because of the resurrection power that I give you to live, because of the resurrection power I give you to have this new body, this new life, you need to be steadfast. You need to be immovable. And he also says this, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That word abounding means to be in excess. It means to cause to superabound or to excel. You know what? God expects Christians to be successful in doing His work. I'm afraid sometimes we set ourselves up for failure. Folks, look, God expects us to be successful, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let me ask you a fair, honest question. How's your work for the Lord doing? Is it floundering or abounding? What God has us for all of us to do. How's your walk with the Lord, Christian? Is it abounding or is it not what it ought to be? God wants us to always abound in the work of the Lord. Now, why should we be steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain, folks. Okay, I know. Sometimes we get focused on you know, can't see the forest from the tree syndrome. Okay, we get so focused on what's right in front of us. We get so focused on the problems in our lives. We get so focused on a few things that we sometimes lose sight of the big picture. Listen, it's not in vain in the Lord. Your work is not in vain. It's not in vain. Hey, the money you give to missions is not in vain in the Lord. Hey, the tracts you pass out are not in vain in the Lord. Hey, the regional visitations that you show up to are not in vain in the Lord. Your work is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because the best is yet to come. Best is yet to come. Resurrection body. I pray these truths were a blessing and a help to you tonight and a motivation to help us all be better for our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all you've done for us, God. Thank you for the truths of the resurrection. Lord, the truths of this resurrection body you're going to give us one of these days. Lord, thank you that what we're living in now, Lord, in these old bodies that are frail or weak, they get sick, Lord, that's not all there is. Thank you you're going to give us a new one of these days. And God, because of that, help us to be busy to serve you. God, help it to motivate us to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in your work. Help us, we pray. Help the church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.